We live in an awful, depraved world. The news is full of murder, drugs, stealing, rape, terrorism from all over the world every day. And the truth is that the awfulness has been here since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, their first child murdered their second child. But it seems like it's getting worse, doesn't it? Maybe that's because we have more access to news. Maybe it's because we have not just more access to more news, but more access to news as it's happening. Maybe we would point to contributing factors such as a self-absorbed culture, or maybe the decline of the family, or the lack of role models. In the church, we might bemoan a post-Christian society that has removed prayer from schools or belittles any form of a biblical worldview. But I wonder if the truth might not be a lot closer to home. Has the church simply lost its influence? Or have Christians abdicated their role to be an influence? Have we spent so much time fighting the big sins, all the while being overrun by little ones in our own lives? Has our message been diluted by the acceptance of subtle sins? Has the hypocrisy of condemning others for their sins, yet accepting and defending ungodly attitudes in our own lives, undermined our influence? This week, Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy, passed away. And it didn't take long for some Christians to celebrate the eternal judgment that this man faces. This morning, we're beginning a new series entitled Respectable Sins. We got this title from a book by Jerry Bridges with the same name, Respectable Sins. And I want to say this, we're not going to preach this book, but this book would be a great resource for you to maybe get and bring alongside your own personal study. In this book, he covers a lot more than what we're going to cover, a lot more breadth and different things, and we may use it and refer to it at times, but we're primarily using God's Word to help us in our study. But I would encourage you maybe to consider picking up this resource and utilizing it for your own. In our series, Respectable Sins, we want to challenge one another to identify those sins that we have learned to accept in our own lives, and then come up with ways to deal with those sins in our everyday lives. Now, before we dig into this morning, I want to start with a couple of disclaimers. And here's the first one. If we are going to benefit from this series, this cannot be a bruised rib series. Keep your elbows to yourself. Okay? And the reality is this. This is not a series where you should be sitting here. If you find yourself stopping and thinking, oh, I sure hope so-and-so's here today, I sure hope they heard that, you've missed the point. Because it's not about everybody else, it's about me. This is an individual kind of series. This is one in which, what about you? I say this to my kids sometimes. I don't care about everybody else. I don't care about your sister. I care about you in this moment. And that's where this series is coming from. Second disclaimer is this. Those who will be speaking in this series, we know very well that we are not perfect. We are fellow travelers on our journey to Jesus, and we struggle with many of the same things that you are and many of the sins that we're going to talk about. And so I hope that you will hear our words with the humility and grace with which they have been prepared. Some of you may be saying, yeah, but why in the world are we talking about this? If you've been here for a little while, we just finished a series in the book of Nehemiah, and at the end of Nehemiah, we saw the Israelites who fell back into the same patterns of sins over and over and over again, over the centuries, had gotten them into trouble, sins that they had become comfortable with in their own lives. And as we did that, we realized, what are the sins, what about for us? It's maybe a different set, but what are the sins that we struggle with? What are the sins that trip us up? What are the sins that entangle us? What are the sins that keep us from experiencing the abundant life that God has promised? What are the sins that are going to keep us, the sins that we deal with today that keep us from that will keep us from experiencing the rewards that God desires for us to have in heaven? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that all of our works here on earth are going to be judged by fire. And what's left after the fire, we will present to God as a reward. And some who will have nothing, it says they suffer loss of reward in heaven, but yet not their own souls. We want people, we want to see one another be able to present to God rewards that say, God, we worshiped you, we glorified you when you're here on earth, and we're going to do that when we're in heaven with you forever. So we're going to address respectable sins. Another reason that we're doing this is based on, and really in many ways this series is based on Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. If you have a Bible, would you open it to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. If you're using one of the Bibles there on the racks in front of you, you'll find Romans 6, 11 on page 1752. And you can use that to follow along as well. And let me just say, if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to take that one home with you, our gift to you that you can use to read on your own as well. But let me read these verses as we begin here this morning. Romans 6, verse 11 says this way, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law, but under grace." What these verses tell us is this, is that as followers of Jesus, He defeated sin. He defeated the guilt of sin. He defeated the shame of sin. He defeated the control of sin in our lives. He paid the penalty for our sin so that we don't have to. And so we ought to live then as alive to God, but many times we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with giving, allowing sin to have control in our lives. Verse 12 it paints a picture. It says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." What that means is this: Jesus has taken the control and the guilt and the shame of sin, and He's removed it from us. And as followers of Jesus, we no longer are slaves to sin. But here's the thing. Many times we say, hey, come on, have a seat. You can have control. We're going to obey you. You're the king. And it shouldn't be that way. We don't want it to be that way. So many times we live our lives with that guilt and shame that we continue to let sin have control, and we don't want it. So what can we do to remove that control? How can we, as it says here in verse 13, how can we offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought to death to life? How can we offer every part of ourselves to Him as an instrument of righteousness? How can we give ourselves to God rather than to the mastery of sin? And I think it begins by addressing respectable sins. This is what we're this is the question we're trying to answer on a weekly basis throughout this series. How can we give God control rather than allowing sin to have control in our lives? So this morning, I want to lay the foundation for this series by giving a couple of definitions. And in your bulletin, you should have found a gray piece of paper with a place to write down some information. You can use that to follow along and take down notes or thoughts or whatever. But I want to start with this question. I want you to think about this question. What do you think when I say sin? When you hear the word sin, what do you think of? And now, I don't want you to think about thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not lie, or thou shalt not commit murder, or whatever. Like, not that, not specific sins, but in general, what does it mean? What does sin as a concept mean? Because in the Bible, it's a pretty broad concept. Charles Ryrie, in his theology book called Basic Theology, identifies 20 different words in the Old and New Testament that are used to describe the meaning of sin. Okay, the meaning of sin. We're not talking about specific sins. We're talking about the meaning, the description of what sin is. He used 20 different words. And in this, he describes it, and he shows examples and all kinds of things. And he comes to the end, and he gives a summary definition of what sin is. And here's what he says. It might be a good idea for us to define it this way. Sin is missing the mark, badness, rebellion, iniquity, going astray, wickedness, wandering, ungodliness, crime, lawlessness, ignorance, and a falling away. Whew. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And it's like, and this is a great description. It's a great summary of what the Bible says, but I think it's a hard summary to work with. Because so many times we might look at this and say, yeah, but okay, this one might be missing the mark, but it's not really rebellion. It's not really wickedness, or it's not ungodliness. It might be ignorance or going astray, and maybe we need something that we can wrap our hands around. I mean, this is one of those descriptions where it's like, okay, I could never memorize this description, okay? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give us a working definition of sin that we're going to kind of use throughout this series, and we might tweak it. We might find some better tweaks, but I want to give you a working definition of sin. And here's what it is. Any deviation from the holiness of God and His expectations, both active and passive. Let me describe this. Let me go through this here briefly. Any deviation, what that word means is sin comes in many different forms. It can be thoughts and attitudes. It can be words, whether spoken or written. It can be actions of doing something. Okay, so it's anything. It's very broad. There's lots of different forms in which we might sin. It's any deviation. What's a deviation? A deviation is a moving away from a standard. A deviation is movement away from a standard. Think about it like this. Let's say, you know, a lot of boys, especially when we were younger, we wanted to be astronauts when we grew up. And imagine you're like, hey, I want to go to the moon. And so we're here on Earth. And let's say you were only off in your starting point by 1 degree. I mean, come on, we're here 1 degree. Okay, did you even see me move? No. 1 degree off. Can you imagine starting and being 1 degree off here? By the time you get to the moon, you're probably at Pluto. All right? Because just a slight deviation, A slight deviation, long-term, building a pattern in your life, takes you a long way away from the ultimate goal. So it's any deviation, and that's where sometimes we struggle with that. Like, we get murders bad. That's way over here. But, you know, is this really, it's only that bad. So it's any deviation. Any deviation, what's the standard? The holiness of God. The holiness of God, the perfection of God. Here's something we have to understand. Every sin is sin against the holiness of God first and foremost. It's a violation of who God is. Oh, but all I did was have an argument with my wife. It was a violation against the holiness of God. We need to view our sin that way. It's a violation against God, not against other people, first and foremost. It's the holiness of God, the perfection of God, any slight deviation. But not just the holiness and perfection of who God is, but also His expectations for us. What are His commands? What are His desires for our life? What has He told us to do? And these can be either active or passive. It's pretty obvious when, I spoke, my anger was this way. Or you know what, I stole this. Or I cheated on this test. Okay, that's an active sin. But what about the passive sins? When I deviate from the holiness and expectation of God by not doing what He says, by just sitting back and remaining comfortable, that's sin. And last week we talked about sin. We talked about the awfulness of sin from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. And we saw that, and we might be wise to revisit that and remind it. Maybe you'd write down Romans 3, 10 to 20 in your notes to go back and realize how awful sin really is. And so that brings us to this question then. So then what is a respectable sin? Respectable sin sounds like an okay thing. And it is, but it isn't. Respectable sins, what that means is in this series, we're going to look at sins that we accept. Sins that we essentially are okay with in our lives. We're not talking about the murder and stealing and adultery and all. Like, we know those are wrong. We're going to talk about the things that we accept more. Here's a working definition for respectable sin. Respectable sin is any sin in which I effectively minimize the impact and seriousness of it. Any sin, thought, word, action, whatever, in whatever form, in which I effectively minimize the impact of it. Oh, this only affects me. And the seriousness of it. We say it's really not a violation against God and His holiness. It really isn't as bad as what all that other sin is. This is what respectable sins are. These are the sins that entangle us. These are the ones that the Jews went back to time after time in Nehemiah. These are the ones that keep us from that abundant life that Jesus promised and the rewards that He wants us to receive in heaven. How do we minimize it? Well, maybe we ignore the sin. Do you have any sin that you just kind of sweep under the rug and say, okay, that's my sin. I know I have that problem, but I've tried forever and I'm just not going to be able to do it, so I'm just going to act like it's not there. Or maybe we tolerate it. We put up with it. We're like, yeah, that's just my one indulgence. We excuse it. Or compare it. I'm not as bad as. Or we justify it. Well, do you know what they did? Therefore I should. And we minimize the seriousness and the impact of sin in our lives. These are the sins that kind of become just kind of old hat. And we don't want to talk about them because we know we're going to step on people's toes. I take you back to that first disclaimer. Not perfect. Don't even have to ask anybody. I'll admit it. Not perfect. Struggle with many of the things that we're going to talk about. Okay? Not better than you. Equal footing. But the reality is, becoming more and more aware of the importance, the significance, and the seriousness of sin, and the importance of eradicating it from our lives, because we are dead to sin and alive to God. And we want to live that way. So in this series, we want to address sin. And how we're going to talk about, here's the, we've been talking as a staff as we've been working on this series, and it's like, you know what, we aren't going to have to spend a whole lot of time describing the sin, because it's like, oh yeah, we can just say it. Okay, I struggle with anger. Yep, that's me. I don't have to describe, you don't have to give me examples, I get it. But then it's like, okay, so what's the impact and the seriousness of it? And then how do we sometimes maybe justify it? How do we make it respectable? And then how do we deal with it? And that's where we want to spend our time. So this morning, as we kind of lay this foundation for this series, I want to start with what I identify as the gateway to respectable sins. That for many of us, The gateway into respectable sins is something that's been around since the beginning of time. Is a situation that happened, and I've debated about whether or not it's a gateway sin, like it's a secondary sin or whatever. Honestly, it doesn't matter. It's the gateway. It's how we get into respectable sins, how we get into minimizing the impact and seriousness of our sins. And so what I want you to do is I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible, page 5 in the Bibles there in the racks in front of you. Genesis chapter 3 is the story called the fall. God had created Adam and Eve, placed them in a garden, a place of perfection, a place of the holiness of God. Gave them everything they needed. Gave them, it's almost a place of the abundant life that God wanted for them. The best of the best that God had given them. And he places them there in the garden and he says, one thing, just one thing. You can eat of any tree in the garden, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. And so Adam and Eve, and here's the interesting thing. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. Was it a few days? Was it a few weeks? Could it have been a couple of years? We really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how long they were in the garden, but they were in the garden. They experienced community with God. They experienced the presence of God because he came down in the cool of the night every night to talk to them. Okay, so we don't know how long that went, but all of a sudden, one day, somebody else came into the garden. And this serpent came up and starts having a conversation with Eve with Adam standing nearby. We find out later in the Bible that the serpent was being controlled by Satan, who had rebelled against God. Didn't like the authority of God. And so he says to Eve, Eve, you know, really? God doesn't want you to eat that one fruit? Look at that fruit. There's nothing wrong with that fruit. Actually, if you eat that fruit, I bet God, there's something God doesn't want you to know that he's just trying to hold back from you. It's really good to eat. And Eve takes and eats and gives to Adam, who's with her, and he eats and disobeys God. And sin enters the world through disobedience. And look at verse 7, Genesis chapter 3. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And Adam answers and he says this, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you you were naked? Like, how'd you know that? Like, just before you were naked and unashamed and had no clue about it. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And right here, this was a simple question, wasn't it? This is one of those questions that we ask people when we're confronting, we ask our kids when we're confronting them with sin. Haven't I told, did you do this? And the answer is Yes. But what does Adam do? Adam says, verse 12, the woman you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what's this you have done? And the correct answer is, I ate from the tree you told me not to. But what does she say? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The gateway sin, the gateway to respectable sins, is what I would call blame shifting. They immediately point at somebody else. They don't own their own sin, and they point at everybody else and want to make everybody else the bad guy. I mean, Adam, I mean, the audacity of Adam. Did you hear what he said? Adam, did you eat from the tree I told you not to? God, you gave me the woman and she made me do it. It must be, God, you must be partially culpable in this. Really? Blaming God? Blaming Eve? Didn't want to take responsibility. And shifts the blame. Eve does the same thing. And the reality is, we all have learned to do this really well, haven't we? How many of you have ever had this conversation with your kids? Kids, I'm sorry. I overreacted. Not I sinned. I overreacted. When you did this, it made me get frustrated with you. And then I let my frustration overflow and I responded improperly to you. Don't raise your hands. Had those conversations? You know what that is? I sinned, didn't overreact. I got angry, and it wasn't righteous anger. And I then expressed my anger toward my kids. And yet I justify my sin by blame shifting them, because if you wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have responded that way. What about this? My spouse, man, if you just would show up from work when you say you're going to, we could have hot dinner together, and you probably don't say it quite this calmly. And you know, you're disrespecting me, and that's not acceptable. And so I need to kind of help you understand that. So I'm going to be grumpy towards you, and I'm going to act a certain way towards you, and I'm going to be upset with you, and I'm going to justify, because if you were respecting me, if you weren't doing this, I wouldn't have these feelings of anger or bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever towards you if you didn't do that to me first. Or what about this? How many of you have a bumper sticker on the front of your car that says, please cut me off? Yeah. Now you're like, oh yeah, I got that bumper sticker. And they're cutting you off, which isn't sin. Let's just be straight. That's not sin. It may be inconsiderate, but it's not sin. They cut you off and then you blow up. My sin, they didn't sin, but I blame them. This past week has been a horrible week in our country and for Christians. And blame shifting has been a major contributing factor. I'm going to bring up an issue, and I want you to listen. I don't want you to shut your mind off, because I want you to hear the point. And I'm going to tell you this, it's not going to be easy to listen because we all have a thought process with respect to this. But I want you to ask yourself this question, have I committed respectable sins this week because I've tried to shift blame on somebody else for my wrong attitudes or words or thoughts or tweets or anything. Last Sunday, the NFL blew up in peaceful protests. And I don't know, if you're not familiar with it, basically they decided to protest certain things, and we'll get to that in a minute, but they decided to protest some things by taking a knee or not coming out for the national anthem. And the reality is, it has been all over the news. And let me just stop for a minute and let me just say this. Some of us, our blood has already, it's started to boil. Just saying that. Please listen. Because I think it's a present day immediate illustration for us to evaluate our lives. Let's for a moment assume the best about everybody involved. That they all have the purest of motives, no matter what. The protest really began last year with the person who did it. Did it because what he said was to bring light on the racism and social injustices in our country. And let's assume for a moment that that's his motivating factor. Let's remove everything else. And let me ask you this question. Does God care about racism and social injustice? Yes, he does. He does not look favorably on social injustice and racism. It's in the Bible. So my first question is, have we committed a respectable sin by minimizing those things and not caring about the things that God cares about? You know what, the mode of protest. Maybe we disagree with the mode. Maybe we say that's not the place. Maybe we say there's a better way to get your message across. Let me ask you this question. How did you respond to it? Doesn't take long to look through social media to find name-calling, hatred, spite, rage. Did you find yourself doing anything? Did you find yourself saying, look, they shouldn't have done it that way, and all of a sudden you're getting upset and you're committing a respectable sin? But you justify, you minimize it because they shouldn't have done it that way. We are foreigners and strangers in this world. This world is not our home. I ask this question, how concerned is God about patriotism? And I know that's a dangerous question to ask. But before you answer that, you better step back and say, what patriotism are we talking about? Because if you lived 200 plus years ago, British patriotism and United States patriotism came into conflict. Or maybe we cast it in this light. And this is a lot of times what happens with respectable sins. We talked about this as a staff when we were working through some of this, that sometimes we couch our sins in virtue. Or in Bible verses. And we might say this, yeah, but the Bible says we need to give honor to whom honor is due. Therefore, we should. But let me step back. If we say we should give honor to whom honor is due, are we giving honor on a daily basis? Because if we're not, then we're just using this. And we're justifying our attitudes and our actions and our words and our tweets and our Facebook posts for what we care about. My point is not that these actions are okay, but that we have we, but to ask ourselves this question, have we used their action to justify, have I used somebody else's actions to justify my sinful responses? You see, at the judgment seat, God is not gonna judge their sin. He's gonna judge my sin. He's gonna judge my attitudes, my words. It doesn't matter what anybody else does to me. Jesus, it says, Jesus, when he was wrongly accused, kept his mouth shut. Do we justify our sinful actions because of other people's offenses? If we do, it's respectable sins. It's sins that we're accepting and minimizing in our own life. And I do believe that this blame shifting and trying to point everybody toward everybody else really gets the attention off of us when we should be most concerned about ourselves. I wrote this down. I'll probably say this again in another point. But the worst sins are those we allow to continue in our own lives. The worst sins are those we allow to continue in our own lives. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? Real quick, I know we don't have a lot of time. There's seven steps here, and we're going to use these seven steps throughout the series. It's kind of an edited version of what's in Bridges' book, Respectable Sins. It's kind of our game plan for dealing with sin in our lives. I just want to run down through these quickly. Number one, identify your respectable sins. Identify your respectable sins. What are the things you struggle with? How does it impact you? How do you wrestle with it? And we're going to bring stuff to us every day, every week. And I'm going to tell you this. This week is hard because we're kind of laying the foundation, and so there's not a whole lot of time. We're going to really focus on the solutions to these as we move throughout this series. But we need to be willing to do that. Number two, you need to own your own responsibility. Your responsibility for your own sin, and then your responsibility for the recovery from sin. You need to own it. It needs to be yours. And here's how you own it. Number three, you need to address it with the gospel. The gospel is the answer to all sin. The gospel that Jesus died for my sins, according to the scriptures, buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, is what deals with my sin. Because in his death, burial, and resurrection, he forgave my sin and he accepted me as righteous. And this is why we think about that. We think that's only for like that initial, but you know what? If I still struggle with sin, I need to stop sometime and realize the guilt, the shame, the condemnation is gone. And stop beating myself up over it and start saying, it's done with, and I can move forward. I've been set free. I've been made alive in Christ. I've been made alive to God. I am alive to God. Therefore, I need to live the way I have been made. We address it with the gospel. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's how we can own this. That's how we can move forward. Number four, we move forward by depending on the Holy Spirit. God has placed his Holy Spirit inside of his followers to walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit. And we'll talk more about that as we go throughout this series. Number five, utilize Scripture. One of my challenges for you is going to be, hey, are there verses that you can memorize through this series? Are there verses you can memorize so that when you're facing this respectable sin that you can be challenged by? And here are two verses maybe for this week to think about that gateway. The first is Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, which says this, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. When somebody else does something, do I respond with hatred and stir up the conflict more, or do I respond in love and try to figure out what's going on? Or what about Proverbs 17 and verse 9 that says this? It says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Am I just trying to pick a fight, or am I looking to foster love? We're going to talk about throughout this series, we're going to talk about the responsibility that we have to help one another, the responsibility to confront one another in our respectable sins. We'll talk about that. But today I want us to think about, what about me? Am I trying to foster love, or am I trying to foster conflict? Number six, practice prayer. That's both in the morning before you face the day, to identify your respectable sins and say, God, help me when I face those. And then as you go throughout and you are faced with that, you say, God, help me through your Holy Spirit. You quote that scripture and you move forward. And then number seven, rely on others. God has given us other people to help us deal with sin in our lives, and we would be wise to utilize them. The Apostle Paul said this: in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself as an instrument for wickedness, any way for somebody to use that for wickedness in and around you, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. Respectable sins have to be addressed, have to be dealt with. And by God's grace, He's forgiven us of all of them, accepted us as righteous, and says, if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing God says about our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and prepare us to live lives, the abundant life, the rewarding life, that we'll gain rewards for how we live in alignment with who God is.